Be faithful, joyful, and triumphant. Let us stand as we sing. Standing for prayer. Lord Jesus, may a sense of wonder and awe be in our hearts as we worship. In anticipation of Christmas, may your loving presence be felt within us and among us. Amen. Please be seated. The scripture reading selected for this service is from the second chapter of Luke, the first reading the first 20 verses. I've chosen to read from the New Revised Standard this morning. I thought it would be interesting to hear a familiar story told in a slightly different way. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration that and was taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in a manger. When they saw this, they made known what they had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. God always blesses the hearing of the word. Once again, it is my pleasure to be with you for this Christmas love feast. I want to apologize because I do have a bit of a cold, and I hope that in spite of this handicap, I will be able to lead you through this service this morning. And actually, that really is not all that difficult an assignment. This worship service is almost self-explanatory. The mood set by the opening hymn, which was sung so wonderfully, this is a service of song and celebration. That is obvious to everyone here, I'm sure. Perhaps less obvious would be the reasoning behind the sharing of a simple meal in worship. This is a love feast, and the roots of this service go back to the early church. One of our churches, the Moravian Church's spiritual forebears, Zinzendorf, knew about the ancient agape, and he adopted this custom for use in our tradition. Zinzendorf once described our love feasts as being nothing more than simple meals which are intended for being happy and spirited, rather than for filling your stomachs. I hope that there will be a joyful spirit among us as we share this simple meal together. In just a moment, some of the students will be distributing buns and coffee to the congregation. And then after everyone has been served, we will pray together a traditional table blessing that is printed in the bulletin. While the food is being served, let us sing O Little Town of Bethlehem, and then we will sing Silent Night. After we pray the table blessing, Dr. Good will perform a piece on the organ while the rest of us partake of our simple meal, and then after that we will sing the next carol that is printed in your bulletin. Let us join together in the prayer that begins, Come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Come, Lord Jesus, our guest to be, and bless these gifts bestowed by Thee. Amen. If I might digress for just a moment, every year someone asks me after the service, they're interested in this service and wondering about perhaps replicating it and in their own church, and that's certainly possible. I just want to tell you that if you were to do that, that you may allow a little more time for people to eat. We are obviously on a tight schedule here. I understand you all have exams or something, right? So I don't want to keep you too long. The Moravian custom of distributing candles dates back to 1747, distributing candles at Christmas time dates back to 1747. At that first service, which incidentally was a children's service, the candles represented the belief that Christ can kindle a flame in every believer's heart. Those old Moravians had never heard of the term visual aid, but that's exactly what the candle was all about. It was a visual aid given to the children. I always think it's important when telling people about the Moravian Love Feast, Christmas Love Feast tradition, to remind them that this service started out as a children's service. I, in fact, need to be reminded of that from time to time. And it is fun for me to remember what it was like to experience this service as a child. I have many fond memories of Christmas Eve love feasts. It was great to be able to eat in church. I always liked that, you know, get the crumbs on the pew and no one said anything. For many years, Christmas was the only time that I was allowed to drink coffee, and so I remember that. But without question, when growing up, the most wonderful thing about Christmas Eve Love Feast was receiving the candle. I'm so proud of Dr. Miller this year. He has all of your candles are wrapped, and I understand the secretaries did that, and I want to thank them for that. But as a child, I was just fascinated, given the candle, it was unlighted, and the first thing that always drew my attention was the feel of the red ruffle, the crepe paper ruffle. That felt funny to me. And then the next thing I would do would be to smell the beeswax, and still enjoy doing that, though I can't do it today because I have a cold. And then after my candle was finally lighted under the watchful eye of my mother, it was fascinating to hold that candle and watch the flame flicker in the darkness, notice the hot wax dripping down the side. I remember that as a child. When I got a little older, I was taught that the red ruffle stands for the blood of Christ, that the beeswax represents the purity of Christ's life, and that the flame was the light of Christ, which we are to share with other people. When I grew even older and eventually went on to seminary and became ordained, I became more sophisticated at Christmas Eve and would look at this candle, and it would become an abstraction of sorts for me, and I would look at this candle and think of the mystery of God in Christ. I'm fascinated by that, whereas I used to be, you know, just impressed by the sight of a room illuminated by candlelight. The older I got, the more my thoughts drifted from that to more deeper things, I suppose. And it certainly is true, that this particular service is more than the warm glow of candlelight. It is more than that. And yet it occurs to me that we can become too sophisticated in our explanation of what this Christmas Love Feast service is. As I said earlier, I really believe that this service is almost self-explanatory. When I was a child, the message of this service could be reduced to one simple idea. God loves me. God loves me. Seated there in the pew with my family and friends, I felt loved.